John chapter 4, I've been preaching, or just started actually a couple weeks ago, just taking some messages and going through some things about the church. 2 weeks ago we went ahead and talked about the philosophy of ministry, and that is the preeminence of preaching. And I believe in the preaching of the Bible. I think it is to be important. And not just because I'm a preacher, but because the Bible lays it out. So I want you to look at John chapter 4 and begin here in verse number 19, the Gospel of John chapter 4. I wish I had time to read the whole passage, but I think you're familiar with it. It is the place where Jesus met the woman at the well. Now she was there. She's a Samaritan woman, as we read about in this particular chapter. This woman actually is, we find, is a very immoral woman. She had been married already. Possibly it was married, maybe not married, but the person that she was with was not even her husband. Jesus knew all of that. She's there at the sixth hour of the day. Now, it wasn't typical for people, and especially women, to go at that time of the day. It was too hot to go. Typically, they go early in the morning. Or they would go the latter part of the evening. And so she went because it was typically a disgrace for her to be there at other times. And it really was unusual. There's no, the disciples actually were a little taken back that Jesus was communing with her. Because in essence, the well probably was one of those pickup places. And the disciples almost thought, Jesus, what are you doing here talking to this woman? First of all, she's a Samaritan. We don't have any dealings with the Samaritan. Secondly, this is a woman whose character is really not where we want to be at. So we pick up in verse 19 as Jesus here is talking to her and talking about the living water that he can give to her. And as he pinpoints some things about her life that only probably he knew, in verse 19, she tries to change the subject. In fact, two times, I read through this a number of times this week, twice in this chapter, she tries to divert the subject. And we come to verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And I love this verse. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Isn't that beautiful? But verse 24 is what I'd like to just kind of reflect on here for just a moment. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must. There's three musts in the Gospel of John. Very interesting. I wish I could do a study on that. But they must worship him in spirit and in truth. Tonight, I want to go ahead and answer this question. What is worship? What is worship? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your working in our midst, this morning service, the Sunday school hour. And I pray tonight that this would be beneficial, helpful, and encouragement to your people, that we would learn much from thy word. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, the Chicago Tribune reported the story of a woman from New Mexico who was frying tortillas when she noticed that the skillet burns on one of her tortillas resembled the face of Jesus. Excited, she showed it to her husband and neighbors. And they all agreed that the face etched on the tortilla truly bore a resemblance of Jesus. So the woman went to her priest to have the tortilla blessed. What else are you going to do? She testified that the tortilla had changed her life, and her husband agreed that she had been a more peaceful, happy, submissive wife since the tortilla had arrived. The priest, not accustomed to blessing tortillas, was a little reluctant to do so. The woman took the tortilla home, put it in a glass case with piles of cotton to make it look like it was floating on clouds, built a special altar for it, and opened the little shrine to visitors. Nice little moneymaker. Within a few months, more than 8,000 people came to the shrine of the Jesus of the Tortilla. And all of them agreed that the face in the burn marks on the tortilla was the face of Jesus, except for one reporter who thought it resembled the former heavyweight boxing champion, Leon Spinks. Now, I share that it's really a very bizarre story. It really is. But I'd have to say that today, the worship, so-called worship of today, is almost that bizarre. Years ago, a great pastor had this to say when he was asked what would awaken the church from his complacency. Now, I want you to listen to this. Here's his response. In my opinion, the great single need of the moment is that lighthearted, superficial religionist be struck down with a vision of God high and lifted up with his train filling the temple. The holy art of worship seems to have passed away like the Shekinah glory from the tabernacle. Now you'd think a preacher just from maybe a couple years ago wrote that. But do you realize that was 1954? Those words were spoken by the great preacher A.W. Tozer, really a prophet, if you will, in his own right. There's a lot of talk today about the idea and the concept of worship. Yet I don't really believe that God's people have a true understanding of what worship is. Churches advertise and publicize their services as worship services. Nothing wrong with that. But do we understand what it is? Churches over the last number of years have labeled certain staff members as a worship leader. There are some 350,000 churches in America owning billions of dollars in property dedicated to this concept of worship. Certain styles have been designated as very worshipful. These are what is considered for certain people worship services. There are many that have loaded their stage with various things and given such a feel of the music of today that they call that worship. Yet others, to another extreme, have emphasized the liturgy and the readings where formality to them is the type of worship they have. So with all that in mind, what is worship? Well, the Bible has a lot to say. Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Revelation chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Get this. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, for thy pleasure they are and were created. Psalm 95, verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. 1 Chronicles 16:29, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, I could continue on for the next few moments and give you passages of Scripture that cite about the worship, but sometimes it still leaves us falling a little short of how do we define worship? What is it really? Well, first of all, when I think about worship and what these verses are, I have this understanding that worship is more about God than it is about me. You see, there's too many people today in so-called worship services that everything seems to be a reflection around us. how we feel, our circumstances in life, our lot in life. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But may I say that when we collectively come together as a body of believers, or if we're in our vehicle and we're speaking to the Lord, our worship is unto the Lord. It's not about us. It's not about who we are. It's not about the building. It's not about the people. It literally is about God. And it's interesting here as Jesus comes to this woman and meets her and is so sensitive to the giving of the gospel, the good news. Isn't it amazing how quickly he turns the subject around? Can you give me some water? Well, no, I don't have anything to draw of. Well, let me just tell you, I have water to give to you that if you take of the water that I give to you, you'll never thirst again. And how powerful it was that Jesus began to talk through. And every time he came through and began to talk more specifically about her need, she turned the subject. And so she comes to verse 19 and 20 and she says, look, somehow then I'm going to perceive that you're a prophet because you've told me things. I've not shared with you about my life. I've not told you how many husbands I've been with. But you know that you must be a prophet. So let me ask you a question here. Our fathers, that is the Samaritans' fathers, say, well, we worship here, but the Jews worship there. What is worship? Where is it to be? How is it to be conducted? That's really the thrust of her question. And from this, I want to go ahead and just give four simple thoughts tonight about what is worship. Number one, worship is a natural reflection of every human being. Think about that. Worship is a natural reflection of every human being. This woman who Jesus met at the well, not knowing the Messiah, she herself was a worshiping individual. The word worship in its basic meaning is this. It means to make obeisance, to bow down, honor, or reverence. It stresses the feeling of awe and devotion. Or it is giving worth or value to someone or something. That's what worship is. Giving value to someone. We often think of worship as relegated to church. But it really can be seen in everyday life amongst everyday people. People worship that which they have a devotion and awe of. May I say, people, some worship their hobbies. Some worship their work. Some worship sports. Some worship sports figures, movie stars, relationships, etc. I remember a number of years ago when my wife and I first moved down here, before we had actually landed my full-time position as associate pastor down in the Fort Myers area. We were running an ice cream shop. And from Boston, I was a Boston everything fan. I love the Patriots. I love the Celtics. I'm sorry if that hurts your feelings. But I just love everything Boston. And growing up in the 80s, I was a big Larry Bird fan, and Larry Bird had a place in Naples. We were down in the south part of Naples. My father-in-law had opened up this ice cream store, and I knew that Larry Bird would frequent this grill, bar and grill, that was just a few doors down from our ice cream store, and I always told my wife, I said, if he's down there, I said, I'm going to see him. Well, one night, my wife and I were the only ones working. It was busy. It's a Friday night. We were right next to a movie theater across the street from the beaches. We had a great location. And boy, we're busy. We're just scooping ice cream as fast as we can. And somebody came in and said, Larry Bird is down in Rookies. I looked at my wife while I'm whipping off my apron. I said, I'll be back in 10 minutes. She said, what about me? What about all these people? I said, you'll figure it out. Man, I went down. I missed him. Missed him. Well, then another time, I was when I was full time as associate pastor, I was in my office one day and I was studying, And a friend of mine who is our age, he works in a lot of these rich homes. He does marble restoration. And he is the ultimate prankster on April Fool's Day. How many have a friend that is like that? Oh, yeah. Well, every April 1st, when that morning rolls around, my wife and I look at each other and say to each other, do not take a call from Troy. Don't. Because he's good. Well, he got me this one time. He called me up. He said, hey, and part of this was true. His company had been doing some work for Larry Bird. He said, I'm going to meet Larry Bird today. Would you like to go with me? I said, absolutely. I had two appointments that day, and I'm sorry to tell you, I canceled my appointments. I mean, it might have been a struggling marriage, but I didn't care. It might have been a huge problem, but I called the secretary. I said, look, I got something important. Well, 2 minutes later, I look down at my phone, and it's Troy calling me back. And I picked it up, and all of a sudden it dawned on me. It's April Fool's. I said, I can't believe it. He was laughing on the phone. Now, what I share about all this, I'm kind of giving you my thoughts about the fact that I set up, and I'm going to put it this way, a lousy sports figure as someone that's important. But it helps us understand that you and I are worshiping individuals. We as Christians think of worship in the context of God, but worshiping is a reflection of the heart. You see, God has uniquely designed us to be worshiping creatures. Someone put it this way, man was made to worship. He can't help but worship. All that remains is to see who or what he gives his worship to. Now think about it. Why was man made this way? Well, man was made and created to be a responder. We were made to find our fulfillment by responding with thankfulness to the greatness and goodness of God. Now think about when God created Adam and Eve in the garden. Here God placed Adam and Eve, and he created them, and the Bible indicates this fellowship, this ongoing communication, this wonder. Imagine being Adam and Eve to give that reflection to God and to give glory to him and to worship him in a way that you and I may not even understand. But what happened with sin? Sin came in and broke that relationship. Now, God has created us as worshiping beings. He's left that void that can only be fulfilled in him. But the problem now with sin in the world is we're searching in all different places to try to find what or who we can worship to be satisfied. And my friend, may I say as a Christian, the only satisfaction, the only fulfillment that we can have is when our heart is in tune with God and all of our worship, not just on Sunday, but Sunday through Saturday, every part of our being is giving worship and glory and honor to God above. That's the beauty of all this. A.W. Tozer said, God is trying to call us back to that which he created us, to worship him and to enjoy him forever. Can I ask you a question? Do you enjoy God? Do you really give worship to God? God has created you. What is worship? Worship is a natural reflection of who we are. So number two, worship is an activity of a redeemed heart. That is, worship is an activity in the Bible when it comes to giving worship to God. It is an activity of a redeemed heart. You know, it's interesting to note that it's never mentioned that while Israel was in Egypt, it never mentions that they worshiped God. What was Egypt characterized about for the Israelites? Complaining, the tasks that were upon them, all the duties, all the problems, because Egypt was a type of the world. But is it not interesting that when the plagues took place And then God led through Moses the children of Israel out of in through the wilderness. And when they finally crossed that Red Sea, what do we read about in Exodus chapter 15? They began to give praise to God. And what is worship all about? It is an activity of a redeemed heart. I love the way the psalmist put it. He said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." So if you're redeemed tonight, you ought to give a hearty amen.
Amen.
Psalm chapter 70, verse number 4. "And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified." You see, when a soul is saved, they're brought into a place of fellowship that God has long awaited to be in. And their heart can begin to reflect upon the goodness and the mercy and shower forth praises in word and deed. Oh, the world today may have its billionaires with their love of money, power, and land. The world may have its sports fanatics who revel in their sports god. The world may have its fans who follow the moves and lives of their music and movie stars. But you and I, as Christians, have reached something that is much more satisfying. And it's found in God. God satisfies a heart greater than any activity this world can give to you. I don't care what vacation you can drum up, God is greater than all that. It doesn't matter what activity you can get involved in, what event you can be involved in, what relationship you can be in. If you are redeemed today, God is greater than all things that are in your life. And God gives us His presence. So worship is a natural reflection for the Christian. It is that which is for the redeemed that is directed towards the Lord. It's an activity of a redeemed person. But then thirdly, I want you to see this. Worship, according to verse number 24 of what we read, worship is from the heart. Notice here these words. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. It's in our heart. You see, the woman at this well had it all wrong when she was concerned about where the worship was to take place. Worship was essential, but the place or geography was really secondary. I know, as we read and what this woman knew, the Old Testament had specific instructions about where to worship. But now, all of this, that error, was going to be superseded with something else. The Samaritans had their place that they worshipped, and they were very proud of it. They had this particular mount, Mount Gerizim, very proud of it. They had mixed in some of their pagan rituals, and therefore, they were in error. But the Jews, on the other hand, had the place that they would claim was designated by God Himself with all the rituals, the laws, the priesthood, the feasts, the animal sacrifices. Was that where it was at? Was it Mount Gerizim? Was it there in Jerusalem? Was that what the big concern was? No, this is where we get hung up on worship. We think of the beauty of a building. We reflect upon maybe the oratory of a preacher. We relish the artful singing of a choir or a church people, and we think of only in terms of where we are in all of this. And may I say that most of the time, our worship is very external. It is very fleshly. But what did Jesus tell this woman? If you're going to worship, let's put aside the place. That's not the most important thing. That's secondary. What it is, it's worship in spirit. It's what's in your heart before God. Worship is the heart. I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, which gives us this wonderful passage about the fact that our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, notice this, glorify your God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God's bought you with a price. Glorify Him. Give praise unto Him. Worship Him in Spirit. All the great edifices, the cathedrals, the churches that are built today are all going to be demolished one day. And it's not the building. I'm glad and I praise God we have a beautiful building to meet in. I praise God for every one of the people that show up on Thursday mornings to go through and clean this. What a crew. You ought to come by and just see this crew. I'm telling you. A great crew. But I'm glad for this place. But if something were to happen and this building were to be destroyed, do you realize collectively we could still worship God? We could worship God at another auditorium. We could worship God in somebody's home. Worship is not the place. It is from the heart. Since God is a spirit and not secluded to a building, He seeks the offering of a soul, not just a body. The honoring of the heart, not just the lips. Isn't that amazing how Jesus said to the religious leaders that day, that you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me? You know, the great commentator Arthur Pink wrote about how some people do not really worship. He said they bring their bodies to the house of prayer, but not their souls. They worship with their mouths, but not in spirit and in truth. They boast of their orthodoxy, but disregard the precepts of Christ. He goes on further to say, multitudes of professing Christians abstain from external acts of violence, yet hesitate not to rob their neighbors of a good name by spreading evil reports against them. They contribute regularly to the church, but shrink not from misrepresenting their goods and cheating their customers, persuading themselves that business is business. They have more regard for the laws of man than those of God, for His fear is not before their eyes. And Pink goes on to say, we learn from these people that it is much easier to identify ourselves as true worshipers than it is to actually be a true worshiper and to demonstrate a life of true worship. You see, what God's concerned about is what's right here, the heart. But then lastly, I want you to see, those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What Jesus is telling this woman is that sincerity is not a part of worship. You see, all right, Samaritans, you've got your mountain and you practice there. And you may be sincere and you may bring in all sorts of things to say, well, we're worshiping God and the Jews have this and rely upon these things. But may I tell you, sincerity is not where it's at. It's in truth. You see, the Samaritans may have had sincere worship, but they were wrong. Too many today are worshiping God on emotions only. Our worship has been drawn in so much to the emotions of people. Now, I understand music moves people, and I love music. And I understand that a building and its atmosphere moves people. But is it not amazing to you how so many churches have set a certain tone in their buildings? I've often wondered why I walk in and there's a black ceiling. I've wondered why I've walked in and it's been decorated in certain ways and it's given you this tone that, to me, just doesn't give the brightness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But be that as it may, these churches in their styles and in their way they're doing things are appealing, if you will, to the emotions of people. And notice, Jesus didn't tell the woman, you must worship in spirit or truth. See, it wasn't an either or. He says, you must worship in spirit and in truth. So it is important that the heart is there. God wants the heart. That's where the emotions are. And yes, there's something when I lift my praises before God and I come before Him and and to give the praises and the joy to the Lord. But it has to be done in truth. When God reveals something about Himself, we act upon it. We act upon it. This morning I thought about that great song. I love that song that we sang this morning, How Great Thou Art. You know, people often wonder, and I'm not against new songs, and there are opportunities for us that we'll be introducing various new songs that I think have good words to it and things like that. But do you realize that the hymns that are given, they're such wonderful things that teach, that share truth about God. Now, there are new songs that are written today that share truth about God and show those things. But what we sing, I have been to some services where I have sung some songs, and I've not learned anything. I've not been motivated about anything about God. May I say that our worship, we must reflect upon the songs that are given, the truth of the Word of God, and what we hear from that should be a reflection for us before God. See, let me just tell you something about the worship today. The problem with our worship services of many churches today is they're trying to appeal to the world. You see, the worship of today in many churches across our nation is this: let's give what the people out there want because they're not going to church. We're going to try to get them in. We're going to appeal to them of where they're at. But may I remind you of this, that what you win people with, you must keep them with. And it is important for us to understand that when we come in and worship, it is not that we're appealing per se to the unsaved people, though I want them to feel comfortable. I want them to be greeted. I want them to feel that they're warm in here because you people have energized yourself in welcoming them in. But all of what we do in the service through the singing, it is for the Christian. And may I say that if you show some enthusiasm in singing, I watch some of you singing. You ought to, I ought to just pick some of you out and have you sit up here with me. Look at some of your faces. You think you're sucking on some little sour little thing. You know what I mean? I think, wow. Put a smile on your face. Be joyful in the Lord. Sing out. Give praise to God. And let me just say, when you give praise to God with your spirit and with the truth of what God is hearing, let me just say, why is How Great Thou Art such a great song that people love? Because there's such truth. It's rich. And there's a beauty to it. I understand it lends itself. The music lends itself. But how beautiful it is to be able to worship God when He's revealed something about Himself, we act upon it. As I conclude tonight, I must say that as I look at this phrase, we must worship Him in spirit and truth, I believe there are two extremes which we are in danger of falling into. And that is in our worship that, number one, on one extreme, we can have such an emotion about our worship that it's not guided by God's Word. But we can also swing the pendulum and be on the other side, that we can also have a cold, mechanical, religious practice that is empty of emotion. Now, I'm not trying here to say, okay, well, let's try to swing and get this balance, and we'll swing right over here and we'll swing over here. May I say this? Worship is not something that can be drummed up. I'm not overly excited over this term, but I'm not also necessarily against it. But what is a worship leader? A guy that somehow gets up and says, okay, I'm going to get you to be in a spirit of worship. But do you realize worship is every day for you? Do you realize that the singing and the worshiping that goes on here is in part a reflection of what takes place before you come? Have you spent time in the Word of God? Have you gotten before God and you reflected? So that way when you come in, you say, look, it doesn't matter what they sing. It doesn't matter what the preacher preaches. Man, I'm going to grab one little phrase. I'm going to grab some truth and I'm going to give my worship to God. I'm here collectively with these people. How important it is. Worship is natural. It is an activity of a redeemed person. It is from the heart, and it is to be done in truth. Worship is not just a Sunday thing, though it involves it. It's not just my activity at church. It's not just singing or raising hands. I'm not against that, but it's a simple obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship is where I meet with God and I fall in love with Him and He becomes my one desire. I close with this about an elderly woman who had been a true saint of God all of her life, had been devoted to God throughout her whole life. She knew much of the Bible by heart and would often repeat long passages from memory. But as the years went on, she really couldn't. Her memory was failing. It was gradually getting worse. There came a point later in her life where she could only quote one passage. It was this: I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him against that day. But by and by, even that whole verse began to slip, and there came a day when all she could say was, that which I've committed to Him. And toward the last of her life, as she hovered between this world and the next, her memory failed even more. Her loved ones would see her lips moving and would begin to bend over to listen to maybe one last request that she might have. And all they heard from her was she would say over and over, Him, Him, Him. And my friend, that's all life is about. It's about Him. May you and I be people who are not distracted by all the things of this world, but with our heart, with our mind, we worship God and Him alone. Let's pray together.